Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Are we ready for the storms? We're ready for the Easter egg hunt. I don't know what we're ready for. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn this morning to Luke, the 19th chapter. And we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. I was reminded as I was giving thought to this as Jesus came into the city about the life of Jesus and how really short it was. I don't know if you've heard, there's a list out. It's, you find it on Facebook, you find it in a lot of different places about the revised hymn, church hymns for the people who are over 50. One of them is, "Precious Lord, take my hand and help me up." Another one was, "It is well with my soul, but my knees hurt." And then I like this one, "Just a slower walk with thee." Or how about this? "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. I forgot where I parked." Anybody relate to that one? Yeah. Well, there's others of those. But, you know, as I thought about 50 years and Jesus living in the flesh on this earth for only 33 years, and he was crucified. And in our passage today, we arrive at the final week in the life of Jesus, the final week in the human life of Jesus. It begins on a Sunday when what is often called Palm Sunday, and that's what we call this Sunday. It begins this whole Passion Week that we lead up to Good Friday, the death of Jesus, and then Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as we're going to look next Sunday, there is no Christianity, there is no salvation, there is no hope without the resurrection. You need to understand that. It is essential to your belief. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have a problem. The resurrection is essential to our faith. The interesting thing about when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, he already knew what was going to take place. He'd already shared with his disciples. We looked at a little bit of that last week as Mary came and anointed his feet. And so there was some awareness of what was taking place as Jesus entered in this city on the part of Jesus. And the disciples sensed something. But you got to remember, the disciples, much like us, we want a Jesus who makes everything good, everything right, everything. And so they were looking for a victorious Jesus that was going to come in and as a result overthrow the Roman Empire, which was in control of Jerusalem at this time. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Luke 19 and verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" You may want to underline those four words. Those are significant in this passage, more than we sometimes give credit for. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" "The Lord needs it," again they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the ground, and we know in another translation also, or in another book also, palm leaves. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, And the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees found the crowd from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." As he approached and saw the city, he wept. He wept for it, saying, "If you know this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you on the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." And let me add one more verse 45. He went in the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. Let us pray. Father, I tried this week as I was looking at my sermon and preparing my sermon and making some notes what it must have been like. Try to envision the scene of Jesus coming in the city and the cheers all around and people giving great broadcasting aloud, "Here comes Jesus, the Messiah," and all the praise that was coming before him. And yet Jesus, Lord, wasn't caught up in all that, because he wept for the condition of the city. Lord, I pray today as we study these words, you allow them to speak to us. We pray that we are both people of praise, people of cheer, and also, Father, people with broken hearts, people of tears. And may we, through this study this morning, we'll understand just what that means. It is in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Everyone loves a parade, don't they? It was always a family tradition for me on Thanksgiving Day to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and very often the Rose Bowl Parade. And, you know, we love going down to the local Christmas Parade. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it had to be much like that, it seemed like. This procession, this took place during the Passover season, and the population of Jerusalem grew from about 30 to 40,000 to about 200,000 people during this time. It is this act that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, another fulfilling of the prophecy that was predicted about him. And so as we look at it, Jesus enters Jerusalem as a humble king. He entered Jerusalem where conquering kings usually come in riding on a white horse, and even they talked about one of the Caesars one time came back into Rome, and he had 40 elephants pulling as a conquering king. Conquering king came in, and they would spare no expense, and it was so impressive. But here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, enters the city on a donkey. And that was a sign of peace. People were celebrating by laying out their garments and palm branches in front of Jesus, like rolling out a red carpet for some of our celebrities. Jesus was intentionally fulfilling the scripture in Zechariah 500 years earlier. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem," it says. "See, your king comes in, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." About 200 plus years before this, a guy by the name of Maccabee had fought against the Roman or actually Assyrian takeover. And so he had he came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a big white horse. So the Jewish friends still celebrate that. But here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming in humility. Now, that's the past. Let me share with you. Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem again. Jesus only fulfilled a part of Zechariah's prophecy. There's a second coming coming. What happened on Palm Sunday is often called the triumphant entry, but it's actually a tearful entry into Jerusalem. However, there will be a time in the future when Jesus will return and he will be welcomed into the city of Jerusalem as a conquering king. The Bible tells us Jesus is coming to return in the clouds, and the Christians alive in the church will be caught up, and there will be a period of tribulation of 7 years. Then Jesus will come back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and rule. Jesus didn't fight against the Romans 2,000 years ago, but when he comes again, he will fight again and win the battle of Armageddon, and he will be a victorious king. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem as the king over the whole earth. He was humble beginning, but he's coming. Zechariah says in chapter 44, predicts that the Messiah will enter in through the eastern gate. Now, I know this is sort of a trivia thing, but let's just share with you. There's gates around Jerusalem, the city walls, and there's one called the eastern gate of the temple. That gate is shut. It will be opened by the Messiah when he comes again. Today, all the other gates around Jerusalem are open, but as Ezekiel predicted, the eastern gate is shut up today. Christians or Jews didn't shut the gate. Muslims shut the gate. They closed off the eastern gate because they knew the scripture and the prediction and the prophecy that the Messiah of the Jews was going to return through that gate. And he will. They knew he was going to enter that way. Now, what do we take away from this entrance of Jesus? This entrance of Jesus coming on a donkey. This entrance of Jesus in the future coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, one of the things I caught out of this when I was studying this? If you ever feel insignificant, Jesus can use you. We can learn a lesson from a donkey. Some people, many of us act like a donkey sometimes. But Jesus sent his disciples to a specific place to secure a specific donkey who had never been ridden on. And that's a miracle in itself, to ride on a donkey who's never been ridden on. And so he went and got this donkey and brought Jesus and said, well, it's not a thoroughbred like we have here in Kentucky. You know, take a look at a donkey for a moment. Nobody would ever call a donkey beautiful, would they? They have floppy ears. They're too large. Their ears are too large for their head. Their hair looks disheveled. They have a strange noise they make that we laugh about. It certainly was not a thoroughbred. And what does that mean for me and you? Think about it for a moment. God doesn't need a thoroughbred. God doesn't need someone who is spiritually intelligent. God needs somebody who is willing. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one could boast for him. I always look at that scripture and remind myself in the ministry who God chose when he called me the pastor. Think of it for a moment. What was special about this donkey? What made it so special? The Lord needed it. And let me share with you this morning. I'm sent here this morning to deliver a message to you. You are needed by the Lord. The Lord needs you. I don't care who you think you are, how small you are, how large you are, how old you are, how young you are, how inexperienced you are, how biblically illiterate you are, or how biblically knowledgeable you are. The Lord needs you. You remember that sign that used to be out that Uncle Sam had, Uncle Sam needs you? The Lord needs you. He wants to use you. You're special to Him. Second thing I learned from this is don't let anyone discourage you from praising the Lord. In verse 38, it says they praise the Lord. And in verse 39, man, here comes the Pharisees. And they rebuke the disciples and say, hey, can you shut them up? And Jesus said, hey, even the stones, and he was talking about those huge stones that when they build the gates in the temple, will shout out. All creation praises God. I believe the stones Jesus spoke of here was used to build a wall around Jerusalem. And guess who the cornerstone is? It was Jesus Christ himself. This Jubilee scene is reminiscent of something that happened over 1,000 years before that, when David with the ark came into the city and he danced in joy before the Lord, and his wife got upset with him and he danced even more. So the first thing I asked out of this is, are you willing to allow the Lord to use you? And the second thing is, are you living a life of praise? Are you, or have you allowed someone to silence your praise? There's a dear lady I had back in Ashland in my church, and I remember being with her, and we went to the hospital. She was getting ready, had some very, very serious surgery. And all she did was praise the Lord. She was, in all of her, she couldn't put a sentence together without praising God somewhere in the sentence. And a lot of people looked at her, and they would have loved to shut her up. And I remember the last thing she did, though, she said, told the guy that, the gas man, the anesthesiologist, she says, before you give me that, I got a question for you. Are you a Christian? All she did was praise the Lord. Now, we see the chairs, and we see what it's called us to do. But look at here at a moment. Think about this for a moment. Here Jesus is coming into this city, and he's having such, all this is going on, all these shouts and praises of Hosanna, and but yet there's this sound of Jesus weeping. Now, you got to catch, you need to understand this. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. The Greek word used there is sort of a silent weeping. It's that weeping with tears coming down your face. The Greek word here is a loud weeping or wailing even. You can almost hear it in the word itself. And why did Jesus cry? There's two reasons Jesus cried at this moment. Jesus wept because of the superficial belief of those that were around him. He realized the cheering crowd was filled with people who were caught up in the excitement of the moment. But they were really not, really, truly had not recognized him as the Messiah. And before the end of the week, the cheers of this crowd would become boos. Why? Because following Jesus is not easy. He wasn't the liberator they wanted. That was going to make their life easier. In the next verse after the passage, he scattered the tables. And all through that period of time, that last week, he upset a lot of people. And some of those people who were shouting, crown him, crown him, crown him, would really soon be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Is that not what's happened in our churches today? When we look at Southern Baptist churches, have 15 million people on the roll, but yet we have less than 5 million people in church on a given Sunday. Today, Jesus must certainly weep when he sees a shallow level of commitment in our lives. Some people come to church on Sunday and they sing, crown him with many crowns, and then crucify him during the week with their filthy language and the habits they have. They sing, I exalt thee on Sunday, and on Tuesday they sing, I forget thee. Surely Jesus is crying over the church today as he cried over Jerusalem in this scene. Not only did Jesus weep because of their superficial belief, but he also wept because of their spiritual blindness. His heart was broken. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And look what he says in verse 42 again. Let's look at that. He says, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus made a remarkable prophecy about what would take place 40 years from there. 40 years after this, the Romans would tear down the entire temple area, and every stone would be scattered, and the people would be scattered. And as he looked into Jerusalem, he was able to visualize a terrible scene of the holy city being surrounded and burned and destroyed, and every stone tumbled over. And Jesus predicted this fulfillment, and it precisely what took place in 70 AD when they laid siege to the city. You know, when Jesus returns, the nation of Israel will recognize him then. When he comes a second time, they'll recognize who he is. Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before we finish, let's look at a couple of things I want to share with you now. This scene is one that we celebrate every Palm Sunday, and many times you've heard these verses read over and over. But what can I personally glean out of these? I've already shared with you one of the things we already see: God can use you no matter who you are. We already see that God wants you to praise. Jesus wants you to be a person of praise. But let me share something else that comes out of this. Jesus is saying here, you'll never know peace until you know him as the Messiah and the Savior. Jesus wept because the Jews thought liberation from the Romans would give them peace. You know, we live in a world today where people think, you know what, if I can just have $1 million, I can have peace. If I can just have my kids grown and out of the house, I'll have peace. If I can just have good health, I can have peace. He said, you know, you'll only know peace when you know Jesus. He was talking about himself. And only Jesus could bring peace. He came in on his donkey as the Prince of Peace. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is that ability to realize that no matter what you're facing, that you have a strength and a security in the midst of the issue. What are you going through today? What kind of problem is in front of your life? Are you at peace? Can you have peace even in those issues? Jesus says you can when you trust in him and you make him the center of your life. John wrote, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid," Jesus said. You see, Jesus wept because these people were wanting peace in things that won't bring peace. Peace can only come into your life through Jesus Christ. Also, another thing we can glean from this is that the rejection of Jesus Christ leads to terrible judgment. The destruction of Jerusalem was the consequence of Israel's experience of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. In the same way, if you spend your entire life and you reject Jesus Christ, you never recognize him as God's son, you never trusted him for your salvation, you'll experience the same kind of terrible judgment. You will be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. The third thing that which makes Jesus cry should also break our hearts. Jesus looked at the spiritual blindness and the superficiality of Jerusalem, and he wept because he saw the condition of people and their destiny. When was the last time you wept over your community? When was the last time you wept over your kids that are lost? When's the last time you wept over your neighbors and your friends? We aren't really going to have an eternal impact on our community until we care and have a burden for those that are around us without Jesus, and we literally weep for them. Will you pray? Will you pray with me and say, God, burden my heart. God, break my heart for the children, the teenagers, the adults around me who don't know Jesus, who have been blinded by about the truth of Jesus. Is there a person or a problem you have prayed over and over and nothing's ever come? Let me ask you a question. Have you tried tears? Monday, I got to move along, don't I? Monday, last week, we had an associational meeting. Central Kentucky, I started the Elkhorn Baptist Association. I cannot not do that. The Central Kentucky Network of Baptists. And we talked about the lostness in our community. It literally made me sick. The fact that we, the churches in our association, in our network, are not reaching the people in our communities. Our communities are growing, our churches are declining. I mentioned that last week. Is the problem, you know, we're trying to figure out what the problem was, but I believe the problem starts in the pulpit. And we're going to have a solemn assembly. We're coming together next month and just doing nothing but praying and crying and over this and let God have control. But listen, folks, I think the problem is we don't have a brokenness for people that are lost. Jesus wept loudly over the condition of the people who had not known him as their Messiah. The saddest words of this passage are found, though, in verse 44. Look at it. Verse 44, the last part. In your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. The people of Israel did not recognize the time of God's coming. In other words, Jesus was claiming to be God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the people did not recognize him and did not receive him. Could that be today? Is God up to something in here this morning and God is speaking to you and you're not recognizing him? There's a little country story. I'm assuming it's true. It's told about centuries ago. Two sportsmen were sailing along the coast of Scotland. And they anchored their boat in this particular area and went ashore to explore the countryside. At the end of the day, they had gotten sort of lost, so they were looking for lodging. So they come to this one house, and they knock on the door of this little cottage, and they request a meal and a bed. And they offered to pay for it, of course. The farmer looked at these two and was suspicious, and he sent them away. The two men knocked on the neighboring cottage, and the owner welcomed them, and he gave them warm meal, and gave them a bed to sleep in. Only in the morning did he discover that one of the men was Edward, Prince of Wales, who would later become King Edward V. Imagine the shame and regret of the first guy when he heard about the second guy's encounter. Jesus is here. He is God. He's King. He humbly knocks at the door of your heart. The question is, will you open the door and let him in? Or will you reject him? And we already see from this what Jesus wrote, or what Jesus said, what that means. It means destruction. It means eternal separation. It means no hope. Jesus went on into the city. And as he went into the city, he went into the city with and into into the temple, and he looked around and he saw all this stuff going on, all the businesses of the day, all the things that was taking place. And he was saddened by what he saw, and he got angry because he knew they were not concerned about the lostness and the true condition of people in Jerusalem. I wonder sometimes if Jesus walked into our churches today, if he wouldn't turn over some tables and upset some people. Because are we really concerned about the lostness around us? Now, I want to share something. Maybe you don't hear other, I think you do, but you may not hear other pulpit very often anymore, but this is reality. People are dying all around you and going to hell. That's a reality. The question is, what are we doing about it? You have the greatest week in front of you of any week to invite somebody to church on Sunday or to tell them about Jesus. Easter Sunday, Easter has probably been the least commercialized of our Christian holidays. And it's an opportunity to talk about the Lord, and people understand that. And they generally don't reject hearing you talk about what Easter is about. It's about Jesus going to the cross and dying for you so that the door could be open, that you could have eternal life and your sins forgiven. He rose from the dead on that Easter Sunday so that death, when it comes to your door, will be defeated. Physical death will take place, but spiritual death is yours through Jesus Christ, or spiritual life is yours through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the story that we have to tell. And you know, you don't have to be, you can be a donkey and tell that story of what Jesus did. The donkey is probably telling other little donkeys, hey, the Lord of Lords rode on my back. And you can say, I want you to know the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, saved me of my sins and has given me eternal life. Well, as we walk through that scene of Jesus in Jerusalem, we come to that scene